I've chosen the lesson I chose for tonight because it just made sense for what I want to leave you with this week. We've talked about the church. We've talked about evangelism. And the more I thought about the way I wanted to leave you tonight, this lesson just made a lot of sense. Turn over to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. The lesson tonight is taken from this psalm. I have read this psalm many times, and it has never struck me until recently. I was in a class that was taught by one of our college students in Tuscaloosa, and so powerful. And let me say something about the PowerPoint. The PowerPoint may not look like much, but I have actually put a lot of thought into this PowerPoint. Everything about this title screen has meaning. You'll notice that it's in black and white, that it is, the title is in all caps, and there is a period at the end. It's because this psalm is very bold. There is no gray in this psalm. It is David, most likely at the beginning of his reign as king, making commitments both before God and before the people about how he is going to be a leader among God's people. And there are 10 declarative statements. You can outline the psalm around 10 declarative statements that all begin with the two words, I will. I will. And that's why I wanted this title page and each page after it to be in black and white, to be all caps, and yes, to have a period at the end of each statement. I have come to understand that in texting language, a period has meaning. And it doesn't just mean that you have come to the end of a sentence. It expresses a measure of emotion that I didn't even realize a period expressed. My kids would tell me when I would text them something and I would reply in a short little statement with a period at the end, they would say, "Dad, you sound so aggressive. Stop using periods." And so I would text back, "Okay, period." And I don't have any problem with people who don't use periods in texting. What I have a problem with is the loss in our culture of declarative statements. I first noticed this years ago in parenting. I was reading an article about parenting where the author was asking, why do we end every statement to our children with okay? And it's something I had not thought of before, and it's something that as I was reading this article, I was thinking, I say that all the time to my kids. And why is that? And it's not just okay, but it's the question, okay? And he was like, that is both confusing to children, and it's a mixed message. And there are times when we need to make statements to our children in no questionable terms. Don't play with those knives, okay? Don't play in the street, okay? Put down that gun, okay? No, no. There are times when we need to, with all authority and with no questions asked, make statements to our children. The next place where I started noticing this loss of the declarative statement is what's come to be known as upspeak. Upspeak, if you're not familiar with that term, is kind of like the Valley Girl language of the 90s, where every statement ends with a question, even though it's not a question. My name is David Maxson. You know, going up. I'm married to Adrian. My kids are Anna and Josh and Katie. It's like, are you not sure? Do you know who you are? And there's a lot of theories as to why this has become popularized, but I believe it's part of this postmodernism that you've heard about, where there is not supposed to be right and wrong answers, And there is not to be any truth statements, at least not truth with a capital T. There's your truth and my truth, but we can't tell somebody else what's true. We can't tell somebody else what's false. Everything is an open question. And to say something in a declarative way with a period is to sound self-righteous and know-it-all and prideful. And so ending with a question mark sounds more humble and less prideful or confident. And so why am I preaching this lesson? I think you understand. We're fighting a culture, we're fighting a society where it is getting harder for us to stand and say, this is right and this is wrong. When it comes to the work and the organization of the church and the worship and all of those things pertaining our collective work as local churches. There are a lot of people that are just rejecting that, not because there's any question about what God says, but they're saying, who are we to say? And it's becoming increasingly difficult and challenging for us to convince ourselves that we should say Jesus is the Christ, period. He rose from the dead, period. He's coming again, period, and he's going to judge the world, period. No question marks. You get the point. We need to be more confident. Now, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to present a meek defense. But we need to defend the faith, and we need to give a reason for the hope that is in us because lives and souls are at stake. And so this is not a time for us to be wishy-washy. We need to realize that we are in a war, a culture war, a spiritual war, a war that is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the devil is wanting our minds. And we need to make a stand. We need to be a people of integrity who will lead and not merely follow. And so with that in mind, we're not going to break it down into 10 declarative statements. We're going to actually group some of these together, and we're going to look at 6 declarative statements in this psalm, and that's how we're going to organize the lesson. But let's read Psalm 101, and I want you to think, I want you to imagine David, who was just a humble shepherd, the least in his father's house, the 8th, not even invited to the ceremony when Samuel came to anoint the next king, and now he is being thrust into the top position in Israel. He is the spiritual leader over all the people, and these are the commitments that he wants to make. And I want you to think about you and your life and the sphere of influence that you have and how you need to lead. And so let's read Psalm 101 together, and we'll go through these declarative statements. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So again, we're going to look at 6 declarative statements and make a point about each one of them. First of all, he says, I will sing. This is David's commitment to worship. He's already made this commitment in his life, but now he is king, and he realizes that as king, he is not just the political leader, he's not just the commander-in-chief, he's not just the Supreme Court, the chief judge, the chief legislative branch. He is the spiritual leader of God's people. And with this comes a new level of responsibility. I want to suggest to you that no matter what your occupation or vocation is in life, whether you're a doctor or a nurse, an engineer, a janitor, a ditch digger, whether you're male or female, whether you're married or single, whether you have children or not, you have an influence. And that influence is profound. We've got a lot of grandparents here. I did a lesson on heroes when I was back in Tuscaloosa, and I had a group of college students with me. And in the class, I asked them to think of who their heroes were. And as we went around discussing all the different heroes, it was interesting to me that the most common heroes mentioned were grandparents. Grandparents. And that shouldn't surprise me, because when I stop and think about who my greatest heroes are, even to this day, having passed on from this life, it's my grandparents. All of us have influence. All of us have a sphere of influence. What is David committed to singing about, though, in verse 1? I will sing of steadfast love and justice. He is committing himself to upholding steadfast love and justice in his kingdom. And who in David's mind is the standard of steadfast love and justice? It's the Lord. And so to you, O Lord, I will make music. He is drawing a direct line between worship and doctrine, between his singing and what he thinks about and what he sees in the world as justice and steadfast love. And that's why we must commit ourselves to worship, because we become what we worship. If we worship the wrong kind of thing, if we have the wrong kind of heroes in our life, then that's what we're going to become, regrettably. But if we worship the Lord, if we make Him the standard in our life, if we sing about Him and worship Him and admire Him and study His Word, then we will little by little become like Him. We will embrace steadfast love and justice, because that's what we see as the standard as we sing and praise the Lord. And that's a commitment that we need to make right now. If you haven't already made this commitment in your life, commit yourself that not just for yourself, but for others, you are always going to come and worship the Lord. And not make any excuse. Nothing is going to get in the way of that. All caps, with a period. I will sing. I will be there to worship the Lord, because people are watching me. David realizes, if I make compromises, if I don't set this as a priority in my life, how can I expect those who follow me to make this a priority in their lives? And let me say this at the end of a gospel meeting. I remember what it was like to have little ones. I've been reminded this week of what it's like to have little ones. And it's not easy. It's not easy to get them ready. It's not easy to get all the baths and the naps and the meals and everything that's involved with getting them to worship. It's not easy. But it is all worth it. When you make it a commitment in your life and your children see that, and they listen to what we do more than what we say. We can say all day long that the Lord comes first, that His worship is the priority, but they're more watching what we do and our behavior. And when they see that, that impression is being made. And so I thank all of you who have brought your children. Make this the commitment in your life, that I will worship, that I will sing. The next thing he says is that I will think. In verse 2, he says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Living with integrity demands that we constantly think about the decisions that we're making. One of my heroes, one of my favorite Bible class teachers, if not the favorite Bible class teacher I had when I was in college, would always say that Christianity is the thinking man's religion. That what God does for us is He gives us commands to be followed, but sometimes We have to think about principles. We have to integrate these concepts that we see in God's Word and ponder the way that is blameless. Think about what is the right thing. Not everything is clearly marked in God's Word as black and white. Sometimes we have to study and we have to think and we need to take all of these principles and reason through what God wants us to do. And I believe that walking with integrity, this thinking about the way that is blameless, that it's tied closely to the first statement that he made. How will he ponder? How will he learn and study and know the way that is blameless? It begins with singing of the steadfast love of the Lord. I'm being challenged to think about my own decisions in life as I worship God. As I think about what he has done, as he has set the standard, I am learning principles by which I will live my life. How would the Lord want me to respond to this problem in this situation? How would the Lord want me to do in my life as I'm a spiritual leader? I'm going to learn through the worship and the study of his word. And so be thoughtful about the decisions and choices you are making in life. Don't merely follow the crowd. If everybody else is doing it, if it's endorsed by society, if it's popular, if it's the easy way, then it's probably not the right way. We need to lead principled lives where we are always going back to God's Word and questioning everything that we do, every decision that we make, letting God's Word and His will be the final authority for every question that we have. We need to let our lives be rooted in the steadfast love and justice of the Lord by continually coming back to worship Him and singing about Him. And worship will not only inspire you to courage, but it'll inform you as you make the right to make the right choices in life. And let me say one more thing before I leave this point. We need to be very critical of human philosophy. I listen to talk radio, mostly sports talk radio, but every now and then I'll listen to political talk radio, not as much as I used to. We need to be very suspicious of the things that we hear. Because without even knowing it, we are being guided by all of that. We need to make sure that we're listening to God a whole lot more than we're listening to the talking heads. And this goes way beyond radio. This goes to the internet and YouTube and Facebook and all of those things. Those things, the devil is good at selling lies. And so let's, instead of just following what everybody else is doing and being involved in the herd, and you know what Jesus said about where the many are going, the broad way that leads to destruction. Let's be the few who are choosing the straight and narrow, the difficult way, the way that is not natural, the way that is not instinctive. Morality is not instinctive. Morality is something that is learned. Our conscience must be changed. And so be very thoughtful and critical of the things that you hear and measure everything, every decision, every thought by the Word of God, continually coming back to the worship of God, to the study of His Word, that our minds might be trained in the right way. Next, David says, I will lead. Again, this is in verse 2. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? And then he says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I believe that when David says this, he's saying at least two things. First of all, he is declaring that his integrity will come from his heart, which is to say that it is real. It's not fake. It's not something that he's just putting on for show for the nation to see. But it's something that is sincerely coming from his inner being, his core of who he is, the way he sees himself, the way he is defined in his heart. But in addition to its sincerity of heart, he also declares that his leadership as a man of integrity must begin in his own house. I will walk with integrity of house of heart within my house. This is one of those "as for me and my house" kind of statements. Leadership begins in the home. And so, to the fathers, I will say, we can fake it before the boss. We can fake it before our peers. We can even fake it before the church. But you know who knows the real us? Our children. And they can spot a hypocrite really easily. And I think it's because children are so pure. And I say the same thing to moms. But I say the same thing to all of us. Whatever your sphere of influence, again, this is a pretty straightforward application. If you're a grandparent, if you're an employee, if you're a boss, an employer, if you're a student, if you're a member of the community, whoever you are, whatever your sphere of influence is, there are people who are watching us, and they're going to know when we're real, and they're going to know when we're fake. You want to know one of the biggest barriers to evangelism? The reason why people won't listen to what we say about Jesus Christ? Hypocrisy. People don't believe that we are real. And if they can't see us practicing what we preach, if they can't see evidence that this is real with us, why are they going to listen to us? If they know it's all a lie. And so don't pretend. Don't fake it. Don't project one image at church and then another to your peers and friends, the people you work with, or on social media. And we see that, do we not? Be a person of integrity. Let integrity be who you are from your heart. No pretending. And lead. David then says that he's going to guard. This is kind of, the others are positive, forward thinking. This is more of a negative thing of what he is protecting. He says he's going to guard his heart. He says in verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Here's the problem that we have with lust. We treat it as if we treat it like a diet. You know what you do with a diet. You're really good for a few weeks, maybe even a few months, and then what do? You splurge. I've been really good. And so I'm going to indulge in some cookies or ice cream. My grandfather was told when he started putting on a little weight, his doctor told him, just reserve sweets for special occasions. And so all of a sudden, whenever we came over, it was a special occasion. Lust is not something that you can treat in that way. You must make a declarative statement to the Lord and to yourself that I will not, period, put anything that is worthless before my eyes. Don't look. Don't look. You know when it's coming. You can see that billboard out of the corner of your eye. You can see that ad pop up on the screen. You can see that person coming down the aisle at the grocery store, at the mall. And you have a choice. God has given us the ability to choose what we're going to look at. And you don't have to look. We are not animals. We are human beings with free will, created in the image of God, and we have the choice to look away, to bounce the eyes. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And the next phrase is even stronger. I hate, and my mom told me not to hate anything. But here's one thing you should hate. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Recognize that not everyone in your life is helping you in your walk. And I'm not just talking about a woman that might cause you to lust. I'm talking about men who don't treat women the way they ought to be. They don't see women as priceless creatures made in the image of God. Our culture has worked so hard to dehumanize women and to objectify them as just objects to be used for our own pleasure and our own enjoyment, some pitiful fantasy or pleasure. Don't surround yourself with men who have no respect for the image in which women were created by God. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart will be far from me, David says. I will know nothing of evil. Do you hear any hedging in what David is saying? Any compromise? Any question about where he stands? This is war. And let me just restate what I said in the introduction. There's nothing easy about living a life of integrity. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Jesus says that we must strive to enter by the narrow gate. And that word strive means fighting and wrestling. It's a strong term in the Greek. Many have surrendered and just given in and said, I can't do it. We got to act like men. It's our job to protect and defend the honor of our wives and our daughters and women in general. That's what men ought to do. That's what God has created us to do, to be the protectors and defenders. And so don't allow the devil any room in your heart. Don't give him any ground. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. David says, I will stand. Verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. What's David saying? Two things that are really one thing. First of all, he is going to stand against the wicked and stand with the righteous. He is declaring in no uncertain terms whose side he is on. He's on the Lord's side. And that means he will not stand with those who slander their neighbor. He will destroy anyone who works or destroys others through their words. And think about how David, as the king, would be constantly surrounded by people who are trying to do this because it's political. It's all political. And he's the one with the most power. So people are coming to him trying to destroy their enemies, trying to influence his thoughts. David will not tolerate any of that. He will not stand with those who are prideful, those who would come trying to court his favor. He will not stand with anyone who tells a lie, slandering others. But instead, David declares that he will look with favor to dwell with them and allow them to minister to him, anyone who is faithful, whose way is blameless. Whose side are you on? You've got to choose. You've got to make up your mind. You are with the Lord's people. Now, let me say this. We are to be a light shining in the darkness. We are to be salt in this world. And that means that we don't shun the wicked. Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. He was criticized for doing that. No, we're not completely cutting ourselves off from the world. But what David is saying here is those who are closest to me, those who are influencing me, those who are in my inner circle, they are going to be people who are standing with me and doing what is right. And we have that choice of who our closest friends are going to be. And so make up your mind, you're not just going to be about money and career and advancement and social circles and popularity and praise and politics and any of those things. That what you're going to do is stand with God's people. You're going to be one of the exiles. You're going to be like Daniel and his friends who, though you are in the world, you are not of the world. You are standing with the righteous, making that choice every day. But finally, David says, I will fight. Verse 8, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Notice three things here. First of all, David declares that this is going to be a daily battle, morning by morning. The devil doesn't take a day off. And so David can't take a day off either. Secondly, he declares that this will be the top priority of the day. Again, morning by morning. What's the first thing to do on David's to-do list every day? Seek out and destroy the wicked. That's David's first thing. And then finally, he commits himself to complete removal of the wicked each morning. All the wicked, all evildoers. My friend James Newman, who was here the other night, one of his favorite lines is, "I want to be the kind of man that when my feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, 'Oh no, he's up.'" And so make these commitments in your life. I will sing. I will make worship a priority in my life. I will think. I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind and be very thoughtful and careful and principled about every decision I make. I will lead. I will not follow. I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to be hypocritical. But I will, from a sincere heart, in my home, around those who are closest to me, lead in righteousness. I will guard. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, and choose to look the other way and surround myself with good people who will encourage that. I will stand with the righteous and against those who are wicked, and I will make the devil... I will become the devil's, I should say, greatest enemy and biggest headache to deal with every day. But did you notice that mixed up with all of these declarative statements in Psalm 101, there is a question? It's there in verse 2. David asked the question, "Oh, when will you come to me?" In the midst of all of these ten bold declarative statements comes a question that I believe communicates two very important counterbalances to the rest of this psalm. First of all, it communicates a reliance on God's strength. He's saying all these things that I will. But in all of this, he recognizes that he can't, not on his own. He must stand by God's strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil and his minions are much greater and stronger than any of us. And yet the Lord is the one who, when He would simply enter a room, would cause the demons to tremble. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The devil is not afraid of you and me, but he's very afraid of God. The devils believe and tremble, James 2 says. And so integrity is hard, leading is hard, fighting evil and sin is hard. We can't do it without God's help. But next, this statement, this question, I should say, communicates a need for God's grace. The same man who wrote Psalm 101 also wrote Psalm 51. The same man who confidently said, with a period, "I will not set anything worthless before my eyes," did set something worthless before his eyes. He didn't look away from Bathsheba. And not only did he not look away, he didn't stop and ponder his way and what he ought to do after he looked. The same man who said, "I will, I will, I will," also wrote, "I didn't, I didn't, I didn't," in Psalm 51. He had to lean on grace. And I don't believe that there's any contradiction here. These two ideas are not mutually exclusive. It's possible to both be confident and bold and assertive while at the same time being completely reliant on God's strength and God's grace. In fact, not only is it possible, it's the only way that it works. We can't be men and women of integrity running on our own steam. We can't be men and women of integrity 100% of the time. We're not strong enough. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. And so if your reaction to this lesson is, "I can't do that," David's answer is, "You're right. You can't. Not on your own. But God can. All things are possible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And if your reaction to this lesson is, it's too late, I've already blown it, I've made a mess of my life, look at all the damage that I've created in my little kingdom, my little sphere of influence, it's all gone, it's all lost, I can't reverse that, I can't turn it around. Well, that might be true in terms of the consequences of the decisions that you make. But in the ultimate sense, there is always a chance for redemption and grace as long as you're living. As long as you're still alive, there is the chance for you to come back to the Lord and ask the Lord, when will you come to me? I want to be this man. I want to be this woman. But I've got all this baggage. And I've made all these mistakes. And I'm tired of carrying this stuff around. And so I need you to take this weight off of me. We serve the God of second chances. And so resolve that you're going to get back up by God's grace and try again. That's the only way any of us can make these bold statements, is by God's grace. And so if you're one of those people, and I think we all feel we're one of those people in a way. What one thing that I love about someone coming forward, especially when it's someone who comes forward just humbly saying, I've made a mess, I need God's grace, is it encourages all of us. I want you to understand that if you come forward tonight, you're going to have a lot of people in this audience that are saying, yes, not just that person needs God's grace, but I need God's grace. We're not going to look down on you as a failure. We're not going to look down on you as someone who is weak. We're rather going to be inspired by your example that you feel this strongly about the Lord and doing what is right. And so you will not only encourage us, you will not only bless yourself by having this forgiveness that only God can give, you're going to be a leader. You're going to be doing all these things we talked about. Making these declarative statements with your example by simply coming forward and saying, I've messed up, I need God's grace, I want Him to forgive me. And so if you're not a child of God and you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized, do that tonight. And if you're a child of God who you've lost your way and you want to get back on the right track and you may have something that you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and ask for our prayers. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can as we stand and sing.